Let's take our Bibles, shall we, and turn to Matthew chapter 6. And the Lord's Prayer. And in the context of prayer, we want to pick up the Lord's Prayer that our Lord Jesus instituted. You can say that he gave us this form for prayer, this Lord's Prayer, this disciples' prayer. And so let's start at verse 5 of Matthew 6, the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is expounding to the people the things of the kingdom. And we've been considering this in a series of sermons on the Lord's Prayer. And we have been blessed, I trust, with the wonderful desire to pray and with the wonderful blessings that come through a renewed and vital prayer life. Matthew 6:5, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room or your closet, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. And just want to point out there, what Jesus is doing is being so theological here. He's pointing people to God and the truth of God, so that when we pray, we're not to be like the heathen and imagine that God doesn't hear or see or know our motives. We're just wanting to be seen of men and things like that. He says, don't be like that. Be like children of the Father. And in this manner, he says, therefore, pray. Our Father in hallowed be your in heaven, excuse me, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I want to consider this wonderful prayer and one of the petitions of the prayer. I'll not remind you what that is until a few moments, though. But I do want to recall with you what we said about the great blessings that prayer is. Prayer is a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing. And I say that for lack sometimes of a better word. What is this thing called prayer? Well, some have said it's conversation with God. I like that word for prayer. It's conversation with God. But there has to be something we often forget, a lot of listening to God in the conversation. He's the one we want to hear before we pray, while we pray, and after we do pray. We want to hear and be prompted by His Spirit into the truth of the Word so that we can be directed in how we pray, in our attitudes, in our faith, and be built up in every way. Prayer is all good for us then. We get to hear God, and then also, of course, we get to speak with God. I hope that you can say with the hymnist that your prayer life, since we've heard more about prayer, and we've heard this not just to say, well, we've just heard it all before, but I hope you can say indeed that prayer has become a sweet hour for you. It's become a sweet time, and you've taken an hour. That is, you've spent the time. As we are in our busyness, and we think we're too busy to pray even, we should be as Luther even, who when he was asked how he got everything done, and he prayed so much, he said, the more I have to do, the more I do pray. And we're told that he prayed some 2 to 3 hours a day. And I want to submit to you that that just was not a monkish exercise, some holdover from Martin Luther's monkish days of asceticism. This bespoke the truth of God in him. And that he wanted to hear. He wanted to commune with God. He wanted direction from God and blessing. And Jesus tells us how. When you pray this prayer, you pray sincerely and with confidence. Is that us? Is that us? You see, every time we deal with prayer, yours truly, perhaps, is the most humbled among us, because I feel like the most and the greatest of the hypocrites, supposed to be a man of prayer, study, diligence, and a prayerful life, and yet how far short I fall. And so I'm humbled by this, but also encouraged, because Jesus, you see, he wants us to pray, and he says, well, when you get perfect, he doesn't say when you become perfect, then you're going to pray. He says, no, you pray in your imperfection. And even this, here's a prayer to start with if you're thinking that you're not so good at prayer. Pray to pray. Lord, teach me to pray. This is what the disciples are doing. I think they're not just saying to Jesus when they came to him in another context. I think in Luke it says, when they saw Jesus, they wanted to know what to pray, but they wanted to know how to pray in the beginning, how to pray at all. Teach us this thing of prayer. And that's what God wants to teach us. And now, we want to consider this petition, give us this day our daily bread. I'm just going to meditate for a few moments with you on this, and then we get to partake of the supper together as a congregation. But I want to submit to you that this prayer of Jesus, that he taught us to pray and to pray daily because we're to pray, give us this day our daily bread, is vital for true religion. In a way, it's what religion is all about. You might think, man, we've really come down off the mountain and Jesus has led us down off the mountain in this prescription of prayer. We can understand that we are to pray that our Father in heaven would be hallowed in his name. That sounds like a thing that prayers would do, very holy. And we can understand when Jesus leads us to pray that God's kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those are great and lofty things. But it's harder to understand, I think, when Jesus says, now you come down off that mountain and you pray just for your daily bread. It seems so mundane, so earthly, so not fitting in the spiritual life of a Christian that we even ought to be concerned about bread. But again, I want to submit to you, and this is the truth of the Word of God. In this particular petition, we are taught that religion is everywhere. Religion is not just in the church and when you're bowing and you're being as a Christian in outward form. But religion is for the kitchen. Religion is for the shop. Religion is when you consider different decisions you have to make with regard to a job. Religion is for everything and everything you need and has to do with you and your going places and your people and my people and God's people who are concerned to be godly in receiving our bread together. So there's something very poignant, very fitting that we consider when we consider our prayer for bread. First of all, I want to consider that this is real bread. Real bread we're to pray for. Secondly, we're to consider that this bread is to be holy bread. We're to pray for it, and we're to pray that it would be sanctified for our use in holy things. And then we want to consider the blessing. Well, real bread. Now, some people have said that this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, because it doesn't seem to fit. We've come way down off the mountain and we've been speaking of hallowing the name of God and his will be done and his kingdom come. And now bread has to be just spiritual. So they try to figure out how to interpret bread in another way than it is commonly interpreted in the Bible. But you can't do it. Jesus is speaking of bread. You're not telling us what kind of bread, whether it's rye or whole wheat or white or so on. But he's saying bread. And so it's physical bread he's praying for. Just like real forgiveness we need, he's praying or teaching us to pray that you should pray with regard to your bread. Now, I believe it's not a leap of exegesis and interpretation also to say that Jesus means more than just physical bread, but it's not a leap of interpretation to say we should pray with regard to everything we need. And that's even how the Catechism interprets it when it says that the bread stands for all of our physical needs, everything you need. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? In other passages of the Bible, we are to pray with regard to all kinds of things. We have examples of believers praying with regard to their shelter, with regard to their need of surviving a storm, and all of these things that we need. And so bread stands for, well, can you imagine, children, what you need? Clothing, right? Shelter. This is something good to remember in a cold day, in a cold winter. We need shelter. My children and I often marvel at the deer we see in the backyard, how they can just lay down in the snow and be covered up and they'll be fine. Or dogs can do that too. And other wilder animals have this adaptation that God has given them to survive the coldest of days. And we wouldn't survive for a minute, would we? So we pray for shelter and warmth and all of these things, these necessities of life. And we're to pray for them. We're to pray with regard to our food, our daily bread, and we're praying with regard to our clothing and so on. But we're also to be praying for the means that God gives to for us to receive these things. See, the prayer is not a prayer that says, well, God, just give me bread out of the sky. I think when we're to pray for daily bread, we're to pray for a daily job. And us men who would bring home the bacon, as we say, especially are those, though there's all kinds of indications that godly women have all kinds of work to do as well. But those who are caring for the household must bring home the bread with work. So we pray for work, and that God would give us a decent wage to make a living and to be those who are caring for the needs and the means that God gives to have our daily bread. You children, you pray for your parents that they may be healthy, that God will provide your bread through them, because they're the ones who are the providers of the household. And so we pray for these things too. So we pray about it. It means we pray. Sometimes, however, there might not be the means that are at disposal. You can think, for example, of times in the history of redemption when we need a miracle. And it's not wrong to pray for a miracle if it be God's will. We're not talking about the replication of the Pentecost miracles, but God is the God of miracles. He doesn't necessarily use means all the times. He doesn't have to. But he could provide for you right out of the sky today if he wanted to as well. Maybe some of us even have instances where we wondered if there was a miracle at play here. And certainly on the mission fields when the missionaries were praying for daily bread and not to be attacked by lions and so on. There's accounts of miraculous deliverances and provisions when God is establishing the church in the midst of the darkness. And for that infant church, the confirmation of the gospel by a miracle even or two was all they needed to believe and to have their faith strengthened. Well, we pray for this bread and we pray about the means for the bread. And there's a catechism here. There's a kind of catechism in this praying for bread. Jesus is teaching us something here. When we pray for bread, we're taught, for example, about who we are. We need God. That's what we're saying here in the prayer. See, again, Jesus is leading us to be theological, not neological, centered on myself merely and my needs. That's the idea, you see, of the prayer. We're not just going off to work and doing it ourselves and providing for our family. And I'm the guy who, you know, upon whom everything depends. We're praying to God. Why? Because we'd have no bread unless God gave it. Do you know, even children, do you know we even are to pray for bread when it's laying right in front of us? When it's sitting there on the table? Why do your moms and dads lead in grace, and as we say, praying grace over the meal? Why? You know why that is? Because we are understanding that even if we were to eat this bread, it wouldn't do any good except God gave us health through it. You see, man does not live by bread alone, not the physical stuff, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There must be the touch of God, the staff of life, the Holy Spirit working life, or we will not profit at all from the bread, the very bread that we eat and we take so for granted. And so we pray that way. And we pray that God would guide the whole process of digestion and being healthy through the food that we eat and all of these things. We're praying because we ourselves, we need God to help us. Here is a prayer that puts us in our place. You think of it. We like to think we're so very spiritual and even like gods. That's the first temptation that Eve fell into. You shall be as gods. We like to think that we create opportunities for ourselves, that even we create bread for ourselves and provide for ourselves. And Jesus here is putting us right on our knees. With regard to every single thing in this life, with regard to every breath, every calorie, every bit of energy you may or may not have. He's saying you have to pray about that because these things come from God. If we'd only recognize how earthly we are, that would be a key to understanding how we really need to pray this prayer. Think of this, how earthly we are, how all the things we do, so much of it is not engaging in great discourses and contemplation and so on, but it's doing things like brushing our teeth or shoveling the driveway or opening the refrigerator, wondering how we're going to prepare a meal. We're just creatures. That's all we're at. God is God and we need Him. That's the point here. And note here, we're all needy. Jesus says, remember when you pray, give us this day our daily bread. And He's speaking about all of us. Disciples together representing the church, all of you need bread. And you need it daily, not just on Tuesday. And so you have a stockpile of it, but you need it daily on Wednesday and Thursday and every day, reminding us that all the time and in the whole community of this creation and in the church, we need God to help us even to survive. But then, of course, Jesus is teaching us of God. We're taught of ourselves and we are dependent on God, but we're taught of God as the creator and the provider of every good and perfect gift. He's the one who has given creatures for us to use for our survival. And we can do these things. And in fact, in 1 Timothy 4, the apostle reminds Timothy that we have this God who is the Savior or the provider of all men, especially of those who believe. And the translation of that word in 1 Timothy 4:10 ought to be the preserver of all men. And Timothy is being addressed here with regard to things, and we'll see that presently. But this reminds us that God is the one who preserves all men by the good gifts that He gives. And He does this in grace also to the church. But we're taught of God then, as always. All good teaching in the church, all good teaching of Jesus, of course, is going to be about God, the Father in heaven. We're also taught about things. We're taught that we can have something to do with things and even that we need things, and it's not bad to pray about things. See, some people go to extremes here. Those are the same kind of people who say, well, we ought not to interpret this prayer of Jesus as being a prayer for earthly bread. That's too below us. Jesus is teaching that we ought to pray for spiritual bread. We ought to be spiritual minded and not have much to do with the things of this world. And so was born the idea that we are to be ascetics. That is, we are to deny things to ourselves in the name of religion. And because things, this is what they say, are inherently evil and they drag us down or pervert us from our spiritual paths when we're too occupied with things, and certainly praying with regard to daily bread or job or a car, something like that. Don't be occupied with that. That's part of the rationale for being in a monastery. Come away from the whole world. Deny yourself certain things. Whereas the holy man of old once said to those who were entering this monastery, come and leave your body at the door. Well, that's not true religion. And Jesus is debunking that myth right here when he says you pray with regard to daily bread. In fact, Paul, in 1 Timothy 4, the first part, says it's even the doctrines of devils when people speak lies and hypocrisies, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. You see here, in 1 Timothy, as well as in Matthew 6, this petition, give us our daily bread. There is this theology of things. Things are not bad. In fact, things themselves are good creatures of God. And you can get married. Praise God. You can have things. You can eat meat as well. You don't have to be a vegetarian. So Paul speaks to Timothy that way, and that it's doctrines of devils to deny to yourself things, or to say that it's beneath us to pray or be concerned about daily bread. No. Well, now, the other extreme is equally to be avoided. With regard to things, we're not to lust after them, to covet them, and earnestly desire them as if they were everything to us. 1 Timothy 6, Paul admonishes Timothy to flee those things and to watch out, because the love of money is the root of all evil. So you have this, you deny yourself things as if this is going to get you to heaven faster and more holier. Or you go after things as if heaven doesn't even exist and you want just the things of the world. Jesus helps us to steer the course in the middle, the course of godliness, to go that way. He says, pray with regard to daily bread. Necessities. Don't pray, for example, to be rich. Don't ever do that. That's not licit. It's not lawful. Jesus says, pray for daily bread. Now, it's not wrong to be rich. And all of us, just about, I would say, are pretty wealthy. We have far more than we need. But it's a different thing to be wealthy than to pray to be wealthy. Paul says the love of money is the root of all evil. And indeed it is. And Jesus would keep us from that love when he says, pray just for daily bread. With regard to your necessities, if God gives you more, praise him and serve him with the more that you have. But pray and be concerned about just the needs. Well, this is leading us into this second point of mine, the holiness of the bread we are to pray for. When we pray, we are to pray, children, young people, for bread that not only is good for our bodies, but bread in just the amount, just the right time, that's good for our souls. You see, it's scary when you realize that the amount of bread you have, or that you receive it on time, is not necessarily indication that you're being blessed. You see, Jesus is praying or teaching us to pray that we ought to have daily bread. And certainly, he's not saying that we ought to have daily bread to use it to serve the devil. Many people receive even an answer to their wicked prayers, things, or not from God who answers, but God who provides anyway. They receive things, but it's not good for them. It's not good for their souls. The psalmist in Psalm 73, Asaph, he was the one who found that out. He bemoaned the fact that there were so many things that the wicked had that the righteous do not. He said, Lord, what's going on? Why go to church? Why sacrifice the Lord's Day for godliness and every day? And why sacrifice a high paycheck if I could just live like the wicked and also have my cake and eat it too? Why? Until he found out what was going on. And God, in all the things that He was giving then, and all the things too as well that the wicked now enjoy, He's setting these wicked people up in slippery places. That's the words of the psalmist. So that in their abusing the things and they're rejecting God every step of the way, they are being judged of God, hardened in their sins, and all of their wicked things, the things that they had and used wickedly, will be used against them in the judgment day. Same thing with Israel in the wilderness. God answered their foolish prayers in spite of themselves and gave them quails, chickens or something like that, and the quails to eat. But at the same time, the psalmist says he sent them leanness of soul so that they were hardened in their sins and they were furthered on in their judgment. That can happen to many people today. Many people are getting rich and they're plotting how to get rich quicker and they're doing this and that and the other thing. And their whole life is consumed by this quest to get things or to get out of problems. And they're anxious about this and that. Jesus says, this is all wrong. You pray for daily bread. And as you're praying with regard to daily bread, that bread will be good for you. It will be bread that's sanctified, as Paul says to Timothy, by the word of God, you're able to have this, but also by your receiving it with thanksgiving. It's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. See what's happening here? Jesus is praying, don't you dare go forward in life with regard to anything without prayer. Because as you're praying about the things that you need, it will now be received by you and you will be lifted up toward God by it. It won't be something to drag you down. God will give you just what you need then. He will answer that prayer. You see that? That's why it's so important to pray, children. Early on, we want you to pray about everything. We want to pray about your needs, even your felt needs, and leave it with God. Leave the needs of your dog and leave the needs of your cat and leave the needs of your own person and your family and everything you can think of, children. And the Heavenly Father will bless you as you learn how to commit your way to Him. He loves you so much. He cares for every aspect of your life. Lord, help me when I'm going to bed. I've had bad dreams lately. Help me, Lord, even in sleeping, to receive peace and rest for my soul. That's what we can pray. And our Heavenly Father answers that. He does. He cares for all the details. He cares for everything that you need. And so we pray and the Word of God, the Bible, which tells us that these things are not good, bad, but good. These are creatures to be received with thanksgiving, is sanctified also by our praying that we may receive them from God and for our good. And so we have what wise man in Proverbs 30 received as well. In Proverbs 30, we read of Agur. You remember him? Agur is one who said, two things I request of you, and he's speaking to God, deprive me not them before I die, remove falsehood and lies far from me, and then this, give me neither poverty nor riches. He doesn't want to be too poor or too rich. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. You see, that's ever been called an Agur's portion because Agur prayed that he would have just enough daily bread, just what he needed, not what he wanted, not what the next guy had, the neighbor had, but just enough to serve God. You pray about that. Lord, don't give me too much. I won't be able to handle it. I don't know what too much is, but you do. Don't give me too little because I couldn't handle that either. I'd get so anxious I might even steal. But Lord, just enough. Just enough. And it's not, Lord, when you're praying this is how you pray. It's not just enough compared to the neighbor or compared to the next guy in church. It's just enough for me and my family. Lord, that's all I want. Because you know best, and you will give me just what I need, and how, and when. There's something also we ought to remember. We pray this prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And we pray for an Agur's portion just enough, because we want to serve God with what we have. This is the idea of that widow, the widow of Zarephath, to whom Elijah went in 1 Kings 17. Elijah seems to me, appears to be rather cruel when he goes to the widow of Zarephath and she's coming and gathering sticks and to make her last meal. She's a widow, going to provide for herself and her son one last time. And here's what Elijah says. Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So Elijah the prophet, who's supposed to be thinking great things of God and other people, he says to the woman, on her last legs, as it were, give to me first food and drink. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah tells her, you give to me first. And she did. And Elijah said, don't fear. And God worked a miracle and provided for that widow and her son all the days of the famine. This leads me to this. If we have holy bread, if we are truly receiving bread that's sanctified by the word of God in our praying, you're going to use your bread for the service of the word of God first. You are going to, with your bread, be concerned first of all for the communication of God to this earth, for the communication of the life that He gives from above, even in Jesus. That's the point of this whole thing. That's how we interpret the prayer for daily bread in light of the rest of the Scripture. And in fact, the end of chapter 6 of Matthew, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. You see, in our prayers, it ought not to end on ourselves, but we pray for daily bread to serve the King of Kings. We pray for daily bread. We receive daily bread. We have a good home. We have warmth. We have opportunities at work and so on. Why? Because we're here not just for ourselves, but to be representatives of God. And to do that, we need to hear from the King. We need to hear the gospel preaching and to give to the cause of Jesus Christ first in all that we receive from God. We do that. Thanks be to God. There's outstanding evidence that this congregation is concerned just for that. The deacons tell us in their regular reports that the general fund is brimming. We're being provided for here. Why? Because here's a people who's using the daily bread it receives, yes, for spiritual ends and goals. And we're teaching our children by this, too, as the collection plate goes by and we tell them drop in a quarter or a dollar or someone, and the young people are disciplined in this way. We're teaching them what? That we're here for the sake of the gospel. That's what we're here. The sanctification of our bread is for the publication of truth. Without it, without Lord's Day after Lord's Day and God speaking to us and sacraments and so on, what would we be? We need Jesus. That's, you see, the point. And Jesus would teach us that. When we pray for daily bread, we're led to know that daily bread itself is not enough. We need to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need Jesus. And so presently, we partake of the supper. It's all about needing Jesus. It's all about what one has called this foolish festival of the Christians. This Lord's Supper. It's all about feasting on Jesus. About our motivation to know God in Jesus. About forgiveness of sins. And this too is the blessing of the prayer. God answers the prayer. So we have daily bread. You can be sure of it. You will have daily bread until God takes you home. You will have grace with the bread, Christ with the bread, as you pray for daily bread in the knowledge of your God who provides. And God then will give us to partake together, to receive our bread together in the assembly of the saints, and to worship God together. So, people of God, let us continue to pray. Pray for the bread that Jesus tells us we should pray for. Pray for holy bread. Know the blessing that when you receive one piece of bread, it's nothing compared to the peace of God. And let us do this together. Yes, let us now break bread together. Amen.